the chairman, brethren and sisters, and our dear young people. We saw in our first study the tremendous relevance of the life of Balaam to us who live on the edge of the kingdom of God. For this study, we want to concentrate upon Balaam himself. We leave Israel as they were, encamped at Shittim, and we come to consider the problem of the temptations the world puts before us. Balaam, as we said, was a man who understood the God of Abraham, who understood the promises and understood what it was that God required men to be. A man who desired the resurrection to enter the kingdom of God, as we see in his prophecies. And yet a man whom the scripture condemns as being totally lost. And we're going to look at the first temptation of Balaam and the second of temptation of Balaam. A temptation in the second case which should never have happened. And we hope that we can all learn some lessons about resisting temptation. And particularly for our young people who live in a godless world. In a world that would have us conform to all its evil. A world that would have us to go the way of the flesh. We need the ammunition from the scriptures to resist temptation. The world's methods have never changed. And Balak typifies of the way the world will approach the matter of getting us to forsake our principles. And you can find in this record all those methods that the world uses. The first thing they do when they want you to go their way is to minimise the real nature of the sin. It's only a small party. Just come for a little while and then you can go home. This really is a good movie, you know, this one. Lots of nature scenes in it. Lovely music. They always minimise the real nature of the sin. It's not really illegal, you know. It's just using the law the right way. And the world's full of this sort of philosophy. They minimise the nature of the sin. You see, in verse 6 of chapter 22, Balak never told Balaam who the people were that he wanted him to curse. He hid from him the real nature of the problem. There is a people, he said. And he continues using that language. There is a people. He never told him who it was. In fact, he tried to hide it from him again and again. He wouldn't let him see the full camp. That's number one policy of the world. The next one is that they promise temporary gain. I will promote you to great honour. I can fill your house with riches. Just sell me your soul and you can have whatever you like. And the world's always offering a good time. Plenty of temporary gain. And I'll encourage you to cast off restraint. We're going to see how Balaam is tempted like that. Let nothing hinder you. Cast off restraint, said Balak. Who cares what God says? Let nothing stop you. Come with us. Ignore our professed obedience to God. Totally overlook that as a factor at all. Increase the power of the temptation. If the first temptation doesn't work, they'll come back with reinforcements. And so they did. And they never give up. And we're going to see when we come to the end of chapter 24 how Balak doesn't give up until he gets what he wants out of Balaam. With the result that Balaam totally lost his hope on life because of his doctrine. And you see, that's the way the world works. And we're going to see Balak work Balaam's resolve down bit by bit using all those methods. And for those of us who have to go out in this life, if you go to work every day, for our young people who've got to go to school or to college or to work as well, you will understand what Balaam goes through in this record. Because you will have young people, others coming to you with offers of having a good time, going to the party, or whatever it is they want you to do. Maybe something as simple as buying a raffle ticket. But they want us to conform to their ways. And the challenge is there. How do we resist temptation? Well, let's see how Balaam gets on. There's some tremendous principles here in resisting temptation. Every one of them he trips up. Verse 7. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, that coalition of expediency, away they go. 500 miles up to Pethor. No small journey. And they did it twice, remember? They went up and back and up and back. That's how keen they were. Think of that, 2,000 miles on a camel just to get this man. They were very keen to get him on side. And away they went. Did you notice what they've got in their hands? Verse 7. They departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. And you see, one of the greatest weapons that the world uses is to dangle the reward right in front of your eyes. Brethren, you know what it's like at work. There's always the promise that if you work harder, one day there'll be a pay increase and a higher job. It's always there, isn't it? Just work a bit more overtime. Just work on the weekend. Come in Sunday. When the company's really going well, then there'll be the gold at the end of the rainbow. It's always there. They took the rewards of divination in their hand. They didn't pay in advance. Very interesting. They never paid him in advance. If you come to chapter 24 and verse 11, Balak, when he gets totally frustrated with Balaam, he says, the end of verse 11, therefore flee to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honour, but lo, Yahweh hath kept thee back from honour. And you see, Balaam missed out on the pay increase and the promotion. They never paid in advance. They just dangled the reward. It's always there tantalising. One of these days you'll be high up in this company, providing you put in the hours. One day the pay increase will come, providing you go to the office parties. And you see, the world does that. There's always the offer hanging there of the good time you one day will have. That's the same with temptation for our young people. All the good things you'll get out of joining the world in their schemes. And what they want to buy up is our time. The most precious thing we have is our time. And the world wants to buy it. And we see the tragedy in ecclesial life and family life of brethren who've sold their souls to mammon. Of brethren who find themselves working excessive overtime, working unnecessary weekend work, who are involved in the social environment of work as part of getting on in the job. Or brethren who miss classes because they're away from home far too much. Or brethren having to do extra studies to get the next promotion. And in all of those things, the real work of the truth is going by the board. The family is suffering. The ecclesial study class is not being attended. And priorities are very much out of order. All because the reward is being held there in front of us. One day, this will all be yours if you sell your soul to the world. And so they come to Balaam in verse 7 and they put the proposal before Balaam. Chapter 22 and verse 7. And he hears Balak's proposal that he should go down and curse this mystery people that have come out of Egypt. Now the first time temptation come wasn't Balaam's fault. The second time was. But temptation came anyway, and he was very impressed by the rewards of divination. His eyes widened. You could see the dollar signs in his eyes. And greed began to work on him. The flesh began to tick over. The Apostle Peter says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And the love of gain in this life is a very common human failing. What happens to you when somebody dangles a reward? It happened to me just recently. Big talk about pay increase and possible one step up the ladder. I know what happens to me. I suppose it happens to most of you as well. The minute that someone mentions a pay increase, my mind starts calculating how I can spend it. And before it's ever come anywhere near fruition, I've spent it a dozen times over in different ways. Because we can always see the possibilities of what we could do with that extra money. Or if the boss comes along and says, I want you to work overtime, you think, swing, that'll buy something. And our mind immediately goes to all the possibilities of what we could do with that little bit of extra income before we ever think of the ramifications of what we're being asked to do. If I get the promotion, will I be expected to entertain the clients? Will I be expected to go to the cocktail parties with the management? Will I be expected to have to be nasty to some of the staff, as some of the higher members are in the company? And you see, you've got to weigh up the ramifications before you spend the money in your mind. And it doesn't matter what form the temptation takes. Always remember, when something is presented to you that immediately appeals to the natural man, be very careful, be very decisive and say, what are the ramifications? I'll tell you what's a problem that we're having at the moment in Adelaide. Because of the economic circumstances in life today, and because the whole society is based upon the two-income family, we are facing in our ecclesias the pressure on the wives to go out into the workforce, on mothers to leave their children in daycare centres, which the government provides, and to go back to their jobs. And there are a number of sisters finding that very hard to resist, because all the society is geared to the two-income family. And you just can't have what the people next door have got if you're not in the swing. And that's a problem we're facing today. And we've just lost a sister to the workplace. And I mean lost her to the workplace. She went back to work, put her children out into daycare centres, got involved at work, and has now left her husband and the truth. And that's the pressure the world puts upon them. Dangle the reward. They were a family. Her husband wasn't earning very much. They just could not have the holidays that other people had. The car was always broken down. They couldn't put things in the house. And the temptation was just too much to resist, because she could earn more than he could. But look at the ramifications. And you see, that's the way the temptations come to us. We have to count the cost before we spend the money. And it doesn't matter whether it's money or whether it's any other temptation for our young people. They will offer you good times. They will say to you, you can enjoy yourself, try this out, experience this. Count the cost. Work out what eternal weight you might be throwing away for a moment and a moment of sin with the world. There's a need to be uncompromising when we have these offers presented to us. If it conflicts with what we know to be right, and our responsibilities in the truth, reject it. Because if you give the flesh a chance, it will eventually find a way to justify it. And the flesh that we all have is very cunning. It will always find a way to justify it, given long enough to think about it. And that's where Balaam got into trouble. He should have said to the men of Moab, what is it you really want me to do? And having found that out, he should have sent them packing that night. You see, Balaam starts off very good. Look what he says in verse 8. Middle of verse 8, he says, I will bring you word again as Yahweh shall speak unto me. He wants to live by the truth, doesn't he? He wants to know what Yahweh's opinion is on the subject. But he's made a mistake already. And that is, he invites temptation to stay under his roof for the night. Don't go just yet. Just hang on to that money for a while. Just give me a chance to ask first.
You see, there was his problem. He let the possibility stay. He should have said to himself, if they're offering that much money, they want something very suspicious. And he should have rejected it out of hand. But no. He said, just wait here and see what God says about it. The Apostle Paul said, flee. Flee when placed in a situation of temptation. Get away from it. You cannot afford to entertain temptation. Make no provision for the flesh, he said in Romans 13, verse 14. And that's a very good quote for every young person to think of. Make no provision for the flesh. Because the flesh doesn't need many opportunities to run riot. You don't give it a chance. You don't put yourself in situations where the flesh can take over. And that's very sound advice from the apostle. And Balaam makes a mistake. He says, lodge here this night. He brought into his house temptation. And he spent all night contemplating the possibilities of all that money. And sometimes we bring into our homes things which are temptations to us, which ought not to be there. It doesn't pay to bring temptation into your house to lodge with us overnight. And so Balaam goes and puts the matter before God because he very much desires the money of Balak. At least the man had the honour about him at this stage to consult God on the matter. And it's very obvious that Balaam was a man who expected to get an answer. And so he puts the matter in God's hands. I will bring you word again as Yahweh shall speak unto me. He was quite confident that God would answer him, which would seem to indicate that he was used to getting answers from God, and it may well have been the case. When you think of how God dealt with people in the times of the Bible, he did deal with many people outside of the seed of Abraham. There was, for example, obviously the Melchizedek priesthood that he dealt with. There was the family of Laban that he dealt with, who lived in the same area as Balaam. There was Job. And there were others outside of the family of Abraham that God was willing to deal with on a one-to-one basis. And it seems that Balaam had had that privilege. And so they abode with Balaam that night. And then in verse 9, God interrogates Balaam. God is upset that Balaam has invited temptation under his roof. And he asks him a question. And we have here a classic illustration of something we'll talk about further tonight, about God's method of interrogation. The way that God gets men to reveal their hearts. And you see, the divine method has always been the same. Right from the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam? God knew where he was. What have you done? He said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? God knew where Abel was. He heard his blood crying from the ground. But you see, the answer revealed the heart of Cain, didn't it? Am I my brother's keeper? He said to Elijah when he was on Mount Horeb, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah's answer was all that God wanted to know. It was a confession of the man's misunderstanding of the purpose of God, of his own self-righteousness and despising others. You see, God drew a confession from Elijah. I'm the only one left, said Elijah. God said, no, you're not. But you see the way God drew the confession from him first? And you can go right through the scriptures. Take the case of Jonah. When Jonah was under the leaf of the gourd and it died. Why are you angry, Jonah? And he drew from Jonah a confession. And that's the way God deals with individuals. He draws out a confession by asking the right question. He said to Balaam in verse 9, what men are these? God knew who they were. What are you doing with that lot in your house, Balaam? And Balaam begins to reveal himself. Now notice what he says in verse 10. And you think to yourself what he leaves out. when he talks to God about the matter. And Balaam said unto God, and here comes the impressive list of titles, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has said unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, and so forth. He never mentioned the money, did he? He never said, look, I'm being offered so much to do this job. You see, he had his heart set on that money. Peter says he was mad. There was a madness in the prophet concerning that money. He ran greedily, says Jude. But he never mentioned the money to God. He said, I've been asked by this very important individual to come down and help him with a problem he's got. And whenever we put a difficult decision before our Heavenly Father, we've got to be careful that we don't cloud the real issue. And sometimes we do put matters in God's hands, don't we? But we fail to admit just how much we've committed ourselves to material advantage. Just how much we are being tempted to compromise what we know to be right with our own selfish desires. And I'll give you a case that I hear of quite often. You take the case where somebody wants to go up in this world and they put their house on the market and they say, well, it's on the market for X number of dollars. If we sell the house, we know it's God's will. We'll put the matter in God's hands and see what he wants us to do. Well, all along, they've already signed up for something bigger and better. And as the time of the contract gets closer and closer, the price of the house they're trying to sell comes down and down and down and down. And they give it away for a song. Is that putting the matter in God's hands? And that's the way we can go through life, and we can be guilty of what Balaam did. He already had his mind set on what he wanted. And you're going to see his frustration when God doesn't let him go. But he never mentioned the money to God. He said, look, I've been asked to do this thing. And God gives him a very definite answer in verse 12. It was unequivocal. And as God always does, he gives us a reason. God never asks for blind acceptance and obedience. He always gives us a reason for a service and obedience. But here was an answer without ifs or buts. It was totally clear. Thou shalt not go with them. And that's what God says to us when the world invites us to go their way. And young people, remember that when the world invites you to go their way. When they say to you, come with us and have all these benefits of a good time, remember that. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are a blessed people. There's his reason. And God always gives us a reason for what he requires of us. And that should have finished the matter for good in the mind of Balaam. It should have been all over. That's it. They are a people blessed by God. I should never try and curse them. But you see, Balaam's got a problem. In his heart, he's already spent the money. And he struggles all night with this problem. What's he going to do? I want the money. But he holds to his principles when he gets up in the morning. Verse 13, he rose up in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, and it's a pity we can't read the original Hebrew, but the original Hebrew for this next phrase is almost colloquial. It's almost him like saying, get lost, all of you, get out of here. And you might say, well, what a wonderful attitude. But you see, it wasn't a man convinced that what God had said was right. It was a man who was frustrated. He knew he couldn't go beyond the law of God. And he was frustrated. Go, quick. Because look what he said next. And here is the critical point of his failure. This is where the man goes wrong 100%. And I want to dwell on this point for quite a bit, because here's where we fail in times of temptation. And young people and brethren and sisters, get this point straight. Here's where we fail in the truth, when we're led away. He said, Yahweh refuses to give me leave to go with you. Sounds all right, doesn't it? What's wrong with that? Well, it's wrong on two grounds. Number one, he blames God. Yahweh refuses, as if indicating that God should have let him go. Yahweh refuses to let me go. No talk about the fact that it's an unrighteous offer of advantage. And you see, all that Balaam says indicates that he'd love to get his hand on Balak's gold. There's no personal endorsement of what God says. He doesn't say, Yahweh won't let me go, and I agree with him. He says, Yahweh won't let me go. And there's almost a sulk in what he says. I can't. It's like the young person who wants to go out to the pictures or something else of a similar nature and come home and mum and dad say no. What do you say when you go back to your friends? What do you say? Dad won't let me go. There's no personal conviction or endorsement, is there, of what the right is in the issue. And that's his problem. And he only gives half a reason. You notice he doesn't mention to the princes of Balak why he wasn't allowed to go? And when you do that, you leave the door open for further temptation. And there's a vital principle for the children of God in times of temptation. Be decisive in your answer. Whenever you're rejecting the world's advances, be decisive and give the reason why. Otherwise it will come back. And it will come back with reinforcements like this lot do. Because they went home shaking their heads and said, well, I just can't understand this. There was no reason why he shouldn't accept our money. And so they come back with more money. Be decisive in resisting temptation. And there are many types of temptation that come our way. It might be the neighbours wanting our company. We've had the problem in our street. Street parties are the big thing now in Adelaide. Close off the streets both ends, have a street party. And they put the pressure on you. Come out, you don't have to drink too much, you know, minimise the sin. We'll put some orange juice on for you. And they put the pressure on you to come out and join their street party. It might be our relatives outside the trees at Christmas time. They put the pressure on, don't they? Those of you who've got relatives out of the truth will know the pressure they put on. Depriving your kids. We'll wrap the parcels in brown paper. You know all the tricks that the world's got? They know them all. They'll always minimise the sin, won't they? The young people, when the school social's on, they can make it sound very acceptable. I'll give you an example that I failed in this regard. You might understand the principle about giving half an answer in reply. I worked at a place once and there was myself and another brother who worked there. It was a long time ago, you'll know that because I'll tell you that at the time we were both good cricketers. And they were having a cricket match between the head office and the factory. And they knew that we were cricketers because we'd made the mistake of talking about the test scores. And you were interested in cricket. And they put a cricket match on the Sunday. And we were picked in the team. They came around and they said, look, we've arranged this match. It's going to be a tremendous cricket match. You know, just a good cricket match. Try and have a game. You know, we know you like cricket. What they really meant was going to be a tremendous breaking of the barrel. That's what it was designed to be. It was a social occasion. The cricket match was a sideshow. But the world always minimises the nature of the sin, don't they? They never really tell you what they're on about. You'll have a great time. It'll help office unity. You know, we'll all get together on the weekend and our families can meet each other. It'll be a great thing for the office. And I said, well, look, I'm sorry. I really can't make it on a Sunday. Which was true. It's only half an answer, isn't it? I really can't make it on a Sunday. I didn't want to offend anybody. And the other brother said the same thing. Really, you know, Sunday's just out for us. You've got to understand that. You know what they did? They went to the whole of the other 20 players and they changed it to a Saturday. And they came back and they said, now we're right. It's now Saturday. And then we had to give our full answer. And weren't we embarrassed? I think you understand what I'm saying when I say be decisive in resisting temptation. Because just like they did with Balaam, if you don't tell them why, they will come back. It's like the problem of raffle tickets. Anyone that's been in the workplace, almost every Monday morning, somebody comes in, you know, raffle tickets. They're trying to sell them around the office. And you say, look, oh, I've got no money on me today. Sorry, you know, I'll come back tomorrow. And next time there's a raffle ticket, they'll be back again. The minute you start telling them why you don't buy raffle tickets and the things you believe, they'll avoid you like the plague. And you see, you've solved the issue, haven't you? And that's the way we need to be in the truth. We've got to learn to be decisive. And when somebody wants to invite you out to the school social or to go to the pictures, you start telling them why you don't go to the pictures and what you believe about the coming of Christ and the days of Noah. And in most cases, you'll find after a few minutes you're talking to yourself that they've gone. And that's what happens when you're decisive at resisting temptation. And if Balaam had done that, if he'd said, look, those people are blessed by God and I agree with God's opinion, do you think they would have come back? He would never have heard from them again. But you see, he made it obvious. He really did love it. He would love to have gone with them. I would love to go, but I'm just not allowed to. God won't let me. And they couldn't understand that. And you see, it's not a matter of saying when somebody tempts you that I can't. You say to them, I'm not interested because I believe this, this, this and this. And you will finish that temptation forever. You'll put it to rest. Never say to people, oh, look, I'm really sorry, but I've got to go to a meeting that day or that night. Because that's not really the reason we don't go, is it? Because we have to go to a meeting. The reason we don't go is because knowing what we do, we don't want to go. And so give a positive account of yourself when you're put in temptation. And so that's how Balaam failed his first temptation. And that was his most disastrous mistake. In verse 14, they go home, 500 miles, back down to Moab. The princes of Moab rose up and they went to Balak and said, and look what they do with the answer. If Balaam had twisted it half the way around, they really screw the answer up. Look what they do. And they said, Balaam refuses to come with us. They got it right. They weren't interested in what God said. The only thing they saw is he refuses to come with us. And they changed it even further. It wasn't a thing about Yahweh refusing permission. He refuses to come. There's no reference to Yahweh in that because Gentiles just don't understand a God that would want people from getting rich. A God that doesn't want you to get rich? Crazy. Now that can't be the reason. The real reason is he refuses to come. He must be holding out. And Peter says, they will speak evil of you because you run not to the same excessive riot as they do. They will twist what you say. And then they'll come back. And so they come back in verse 15. And here's the persistence of Balak. This is only the start. You'll be amazed at this fellow. He never gives up. He said yet again, princes. And more honourable than they. And you see, if you refuse to go to the office party, the next thing you know, the boss is there putting the pressure on you. Not going to the office party. Don't you want promotion? It's been said to me. More honourable princes will come next time. And without a doubt, more money. And back they come. And let's learn the lesson, young people and brethren and sisters.
If we don't resist temptation decisively, it will come back with reinforcements. And they do. And then verse 16, the appeal of the world. And isn't this appealing? Ever heard this saying, young people, from your friends? They came to him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee. Cast off restraint. Let nothing hinder you." And the Hebrew means, let nothing hold you back. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, says Proverbs 29 verse 18. The people cast off restraint. Let nothing hinder you. Do your own thing. And that appeal comes in our days in many subtle disguises. Some of you have probably got family not in the truth. And they will say to you, "Aren't you carrying this religion a little too far? Aren't you depriving your children of what they should be having in this life? One Sunday missed won't really hurt you, and it is an important birthday party after all. Only one Sunday? Let nothing hinder you." Might be the boss saying, "You got that accountancy degree yet? What could stop you from wanting to improve yourself for the next promotion? Let nothing hinder you from coming our way." Or it might be the pressure on our children at school. You don't want your children to be deprived of joining in all the activities designed to expand their minds, do you? Let nothing hinder you. And again, they increase the reward in verse 17. "I will promote thee," he says, "to very great honour. And I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. I'll give you everything you want. As long as you come my way and curse me this people. And I'll promise anything." But you find out in time they've got no intention of fulfilling it. And there are many brethren who've gone down the path of chasing the reward at work, sacrificed ecclesial affairs, sacrificed their family, to chase after the carrot at the end of the stick. And find when they get it that it's straw and it doesn't eventuate. Somebody else gets the promotion because they're all chasing the same carrot. It happens like that. "But they'll promise it. I will promote thee," they say, "to great honour. If only you'll come my way." And look what Balaam does now. And Balaam said to the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold," they hadn't mentioned silver and gold this time. They'd mentioned riches, they'd mentioned honour and importance and promotions. But the money was still there, wasn't it? He said, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold," and you can see his mind's got all this money he's spending, "I can't go beyond the word of Yahweh my God to do less or more." And his conscience is still holding at this point. But his main concern is the money. He didn't mention the power and the promotion. It's the money he's worried about. And he still doesn't give the reason that God gave. What did God say? "You're not to curse them because they are a blessed people." Still no mention of that. Still not giving his full reason why he can't go with the Moabites. And then we have utter foolishness in verse 19. "Now therefore..." Don't go just yet, though. Just put the money down there in the corner and just give me one more chance to ask God. He might have changed his mind. Utter foolishness. "I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what Yahweh will say unto me more." Hadn't God been decisive enough? "Thou shalt not go with them," he'd said. "You shall not curse the people. They are a blessed people, Balaam." It had been absolute and concrete, that answer. But you see, the money's getting to him, isn't it? Look,
just give me another chance. I might see if God's changed his mind a little bit. He might have added something to what he was going to say to me. And it's foolishness to imagine that God will have changed his principles. And you see, we can all be like Balaam, can't we? We can try and find a way around what God has said. And sometimes in our lives, God puts a brick wall in front of us, and we say, well, he really doesn't really mean that. Perhaps he means something else. And we refuse to see that God is trying to tell us that that's the situation. And the flesh will try find a way to rationalize the will of God. And so did Balaam. I'll try and get around this. Just give me another night. And what happens in verse 20 is a very sobering insight of what will happen to us if we try and rationalize our way around the clear will of God. Because you see, God makes Balaam's temptation doubly hard. If you try and rationalize your way around what God is telling you in clear terms, that you shall not go with the Moabites of this world, and try and find a way to justify yourself and to test God out, you will find that God makes it doubly hard for you because you're tempting him. I will see what God will say to me more. I'll try and find a verse in the Bible that will justify this stand I'm taking. It's got to be something else here. Oh, it says, they're occupied till I come. Justifies me accepting the increase. And you see, we try and find a way around what the clear word of God is telling us. And look what he does in verse 20. And this is a very sobering insight into the way God works in the lives of those who are determined to rush headlong to destruction. We can't afford to fool around with temptation. If we refuse to hearken to the clear signs in our lives in the terms of providence, the issue will become harder and harder to perceive. If we barge on, God will make it more difficult for us to see the clarity of the issue, because God is not mocked. And he can see covetousness at work. He can see the lust of the flesh at work in our lives. And what he does with Balaam now is to put a test before the man. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night. Probably the Elohim visited him and gave him a test. And look what he said. If. And that is one of the most important words. There's two important words actually in the life and the story of Balaam. That's one of them. If. And the other one's in chapter 24 and verse 25. Where it says his way. And we'll come to that later on. Well, there's one of the first key words in Balaam. If Balaam. So here's the condition. And see, Balaam wasn't really listening. He put the matter before God in prayer again. Look, God, can I go? Balak's putting the pressure on. He really wants help with the problem he's got. Have you got anything else to say to me? And that is one of the most important words. There's two important words, actually, in the life and the story of Balaam. That's one of them. If. And the other one's in chapter 24 and verse 25, where it says, his way. And we'll come to that later on. Well, there's one of the first key words in Balaam. If Balaam. So here's the condition. And see, Balaam wasn't really listening. He put the matter before God in prayer again. Look, God, can I go? Balak's putting the pressure on. He really wants help with the problem he's got. Have you got anything else to say to me? God's got one thing. If the men come to call thee, then rise up and go with them. Yet the word that I speak unto you, thou shalt do. A conditional statement. If Balaam in the morning, they come and knock on your bedroom door and say, Balaam, are you there? What's your answer? If they come to call you, you can go. You see how subtle the test is becoming now? Because he's pushed God to the limit. Verse God hadn't really changed his opinion. He didn't want Balaam to go. You can imagine with Balaam sitting up all night. Come on, fellas, hurry up. Come on, quick. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Come on. Because all his mind could do was to spend the money. By the time the morning came, the if was totally forgotten. You see, we have to listen to what God is saying very carefully. He only heard what he wanted to hear. You can go. You can go. And you see, God requires us to weigh up matters honestly. And not just to listen to the parts of the word that are acceptable to us. And we can all be guilty of that. We can place emphasis on parts of the word that suit our particular ideas in life and ignore other parts that are less acceptable, less palatable, because we want to go on the course of life and we won't be deterred from it. I'll give you some examples of how we can overemphasize one scripture or misuse a scripture to justify a course of action. And all of these have been said to me. And so did I say, at times, I myself have been tempted to use these. You ever heard someone say to you, look, oh, you know, there's no point preaching there. You can't cast your pearls before swine. Good excuse for not preaching, isn't it? The Apostle Paul also said, preach the word in season and out of season. You can misuse the scriptures if you want to avoid the responsibility of preaching. We've heard the old one, judge not that you be not judged. And yet the same Lord Jesus Christ said, by their fruits you shall know them. People talk about their liberty in Christ, their liberty to do this or to do that. And the same apostle said in the same chapter, by love, serve one another. And the principles have to be balanced. It's easy to emphasize one or the other. And there's a need for us to be very careful with handling what God had said. And Balaam didn't listen carefully. He heard the part which says, you can go. He forgot to listen for the if. If the men call you, Balaam, then you can go. And he didn't wait for the appointed sign, did he? Look what happened in verse 21. And Balaam rose up early in the morning. And I have no doubt that the princes of Moab were sleeping a long, long sleep. It had been a long journey for them. And they would have slept soundly. And Balaam was up early in the morning. He was packed, shook them awake and said, come on, fellas, we're off. I'm allowed to go. I mean, that's what happened, you know, because the record is very explicit in verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And you see, in that phrase, we have no doubt of what God's attitude was to Balaam. The Companion Bible puts it this way, and this is a very good rendition of the Hebrew. God's anger was kindled because he was actually going. And God sent one of the mightiest angels with a sword drawn in his hand to stand in the man's way. Because God hates feet that are swift in running to mischief. And here was a man that was rushing headlong to destruction, who was running greedily after the reward that Balak was dangling in front of his eyes. And what a contrast from the man who walked around saying, God won't let me go. God won't let me go. Oh, the money. If I could get the money in my hands. Look at him now. Boom, out the door like a shot. He rose in the morning, saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And there's no record they ever came to call him. And that's why Peter says he ran greedily. And you see, he failed to listen carefully to the word of God. He heard part of the word of God and said, that justifies me, I'm off. He said I could go, with failing to wait for the condition. was like Israel. When there was manna to be gathered, when they had to go out and to gather the manna to feed their family on angels' food. There was a lot of them that by the time they got around to getting themselves organised, that it all melted away. Couldn't be bothered getting up to gather the manna in the morning. But oh, when the golden calf was there, read what the record says. They got up early in the morning to go and dance around the golden calf. Put on a distribution. 2 o'clock, they'll all come wandering in, 2:10, you know, like Brown's cows coming in, bits and pieces. You put on a social night. They're all here 10 minutes early, half an hour early. Happens even in the truth, doesn't it? Very big difference in enthusiasm for the things which are less acceptable to the flesh. It's a problem we have to face. We've got to be very decisive and very clear when we listen to what God is saying to us. If the men come to call thee, thou shalt go with them, Balaam. And he didn't wait for the sign. I want you to look at what Jude has to say about this in his epistle. God hates feet that are swift in running to mischief. And God was angry because he was actually going. Those who defy what God has said and run greedily, determinedly after the rewards of this world, after what the world offers by way of pleasures, who refuse to hear when God says, "You shall not go with them," they are running headlong towards the sword of judgment, as Balaam was. So Jude says in his 11th verse, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and are perished in the gainsaying of Korah." They have run greedily. And the Greek means to pour out, to rush tumultuously, to give oneself up to. And once you get on that path, you see where Balaam started? From watching that bag of money swaying to and fro on the first temptation. From that point onwards, he began to commit himself more and more. Lodge this night. I'd love the money, but Yahweh won't let me go. And back they come. Give half a reason. And you see, that's the way that we can commit disaster in the truth. And let's just summarise the principles of how we run greedily in the error of Balaam. Here's the way to fail in the truth. To love temporary gain or glory in this life. To make provision for the flesh. To go to places where the flesh is exalted. To do things that please the flesh. To conceal our real objections. Oh, I've got to go to a meeting. I can't come on a Sunday. All the old excuses that we make when we're confronted with temptation. Ignore the providence of God. Justify the flesh. Find some way around it to say, well, look, we're doing this. When we go out to that particular place, we might better preach the truth to them. I'm going to these people's place to have a night, a social night with them, because one day I might preach the truth to them. We can justify the flesh. "I will see what Yahweh will say more unto me," said Balaam. And then finally we rush headlong toward destruction. And as Balaam ends up, after we've committed spiritual suicide, after we realise that we've thrown away our hope of the kingdom of God, as many do, they then seek to undermine the ecclesia. And that's just what Balaam did. And he said to himself, "Well, if I can't go into the kingdom of God, they won't either." And 24,000 were lost to the doctrine of Balaam. And you see, that's the way to run right out of the truth, following the way of Balaam. Here's the alternative. And let's learn the lessons from this, young people and brethren and sisters, of the way that we resist temptation and the way we can gain salvation. And these are very easily known scriptural principles, but they need reinforcing.
Number one, flee temptation and follow after good virtues. It's like Joseph, wasn't it, when he was confronted with temptation. You don't argue with the flesh. You don't debate on the rights or wrongs of the issue. Get out of the situation. Get away from it. Flee. It's the best way to handle temptation. You make no provision for the flesh. Because you give it half a chance and it'll weaken. Balaam invited the flesh into his doorstep for 2 nights. And that was the end of it. Be not ashamed of the gospel. Be positive. Next time somebody asks you to buy a raffle ticket, give them a lecture. It doesn't have to be bombastic. You never know what might come of that. Next time someone asks you to go to this place or that place that the world offers by way of entertainment, tell them what you believe about the coming of Christ and what will happen to such activities. Try and tell them about the better way, the greater things that we look for. Be positive. Decisively resist temptation. Don't give sulky half answers, oh, I'm not allowed to go. It's very easy when you're young, isn't it, to say mum and dad won't let me. Doesn't require any personal conviction whatsoever to say that. Your friends go away thinking, poor fellow, he'd love to come, but his mum and dad won't let him. And you see, you haven't lost any friends. You don't need that kind of friends, young people. Be decisive about resisting temptation. Walk in the Spirit. Keep yourself in a spiritual environment. Keep your mind on things above, and you won't fall prey to the things of the flesh. The other course is what Peter calls madness. The ass had to resist the madness of the prophet. And to our young people we say this. And to all of us we say this. We stand on the border of the kingdom of God. We're 40 years away from the establishment of the state of Israel. We're 10 years away from the end of the 6,000 years. Give or take 1 or 2 years in the calendar. But we're only at the most 10 years away from the end of the 6,000 year period of history. And many things have to happen yet in that 10 years. We're staring at the kingdom of God just across the boundary of flesh. It's there for the taking. It's utter madness, young people and brethren and sisters, to give that away for a handful of pottage right now. It's utter madness to give away what God is holding before us for a bit of entertainment and a bit of what the world calls the good life, when really it's nothing but straw and ashes anyway. It's just not worth it. It's madness to go in the way of Balaam. And we pray, young people and brethren and sisters, that we will learn the lessons of how to resist temptation, that we take the positive steps towards salvation. And be prepared, whenever we're confronted with temptation, be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you.